happiness to Trump officials connected to activities at the Willett Hotel, noting that Thompson had told reporters recently that he had signed about 20 subpoenas that were ready to be issued. In the letters accompanying the 6 subpoenas, Benny Thompson said John Eastman was compelled to produce documents by 22nd of November and appear for a deposition on 8th of December. The other Trump officials have until 23rd of November to produce documents and have deposition dates later in December. But it was not immediately clear whether the subpoenaed aides would comply with the orders. Other Trump administration aides subpoenaed by the Select Committee have slow-walked their cooperation, while Steve Bannon ignored his subpoena in its entirety.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
We're waiting for you to be by your
side. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from series of The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to answer down some misconceptions with regard to the concept of Mahdawiyah or Mahdiza. We have invited Sheikh Murtada Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools, a Hawza student and also a researcher in Islamic sciences, to help us with the answers that we pose in this series of sessions. Shaykhun, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah and thank you for having me.
Thanks for accepting the invitation, Sheikh. In our previous sessions, we have started a new discussion on the trials and tribulations of the time before the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the time of Akhir al-Zaman. These fitnas or tribulations have been mentioned, two of them actually have been mentioned and explained in our previous session. The second of which was leaving Amrun bil Ma'ruf wa Nahyun al Munkar, that is, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. With regard to that, alhamdulillah, you have presented a lengthy explanation and you refer to many hadith and narrations from the Ahlul Bayt. I want you to shed some light on it.
One of the misunderstandings about these narrations is that as soon as people read such narrations, they conclude that then reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is very, very close, for example. We have had, and we may still have, a group of people who believe that according to the narrations, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will come after the whole world is committing sins, mm-hmm. and the great majority of the people, they are acting and committing sins. So we need to somehow, in one way or another, spread such corruption on the earth so that we somehow hasten the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. This is a very misunderstanding about the religion of Islam. First of all, when we refer to the verses of the Quran and the narrations, we cannot find even one verse or narration to tell us that in order for you to hasten the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, make efforts to spread corruption on the earth. The second point is that these people ignore the fact that Imam Mahdi, to begin with, he is in need of firm believers to help him. And the main enemy of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is not the people. The main enemies of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam are the governments. So the point is that we know that according to some narrations, the first circle of the supporters of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam are 313 people. Mm-hmm. And then we have another circle that might be, for example, 10,000 people. So it is only through enjoining good and forbidding evil that we can make people ready to at least help Imam Mahdi alayhi salam have this number of people in his army. Zulm can happen even if the majority of the people are virtuous people. They are not committing sins.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, we have governments which are oppressing the people. And through this perspective, we can call the earth being filled with injustice and oppression. These narrations have nothing to do with the great majority of the people committing all kinds of sins and us abandoning the obligations of forbidding from the evil.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your enlightening explanation, and your respected brothers and sisters for still listening and joining The Last Savior from IRB English Radio. Let's have a short break. Inshallah, we shall get back to you and the rest of your explanations about the trials themselves.
الأجل مضى مضى الأجل مضى مضى الأجل مضى مضى.
We have been talking actually about two different, let's say, tribulations or fitnas at the time of Akhir al-Zaman, before the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And we have actually looked at two important factors, and we actually posed different doubts or misconceptions around those two important topics. Now let's ask Sheikh Murtada to shed some light on the next, or let's say third, trial or tribulation or fitna at the time of Akhir al-Zaman. Akhir al-Zaman in the sense that means before the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
This fitna is related to the most important obligation that is mentioned in the religion of Islam, in the Quran and the narrations, and that is the obligation of salat or prayer. There is a verse in chapter 19, chapter Maryam, verse 59, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ فَخَلَفَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٌ, and they were succeeded by an evil posterity. أَضَاعُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَاتَّبَعُوا الشَّهَوَاتِ, who neglected the prayer, salat, and followed their vain desires, فَسَوْفَ يَلْقَوْنَ غَيَّا, and they will soon encounter the punishment for their sin. Now, in some narrations, we are told that إِضَاعَةُ الصَّلَاةِ, that is mentioned in this verse, أَضَاعُوا الصَّلَاةِ, that is neglecting the prayer, and ignoring, the prayer is one of the features of the people in Akhir al-Zaman. Let me share one interesting narration in this regard from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, as mentioned in Wasa'i al-Shia, volume 25, page 384.
Mm-hmm.
Again, the reason that we are discussing that is a kind of reminder for ourselves and dear listeners that this is one of the features of the bad people in Akhir al-Zaman. So we need to, practice, and we need to make efforts not to be included among such people, because they are reprimanded by the Prophet in this narration.
True.
The Holy Prophet says, "Sayati aqwamun," in one narration about Akhir al-Zaman, he says that a group of people or some nations, they will come, يَأْكُلُونَ طَيِّبَ الطَّعَامُ وَأَلْوَانَ, inshallah we'll talk about this phrase. The Holy Prophet is referring to the fact that they eat from all kinds of foods, and maybe go to extreme in that, doing extravagance. The Holy Prophet said that, for example, the men, they decorate themselves like the women and vice versa. And also, in one part of this narration, the Holy Prophet says, they are after their vain desires, they are away from congregational prayer, and sometimes, رَاقِبُونَ عَنِ الْعُتَمَاتِ مُفَرِّطُونَ فِي الْغَدَوَاتِ, sometimes they ignore some of the prayers, especially morning prayer. يَقُولُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, and then the Holy Prophet recited the verse that I recited, فَخَلَفَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٌ أَضَاعُوا الصَّلَاةِ. So, according to this narration, one of the features of the people in Akhir al-Zaman is the fact that they are neglectful about the prayers, they take prayer lightly, and sometimes they miss the prayer, especially the morning prayer.
Mm-hmm.
We have other narrations in this regard. For example, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam says that if a person is attentive toward his five daily prayers, then he is not considered among ghafilin, the neglectful people, Al-Kafi, volume 3, page 270. According to another narration from Imam Al-Kadhim, alayhi salam, when he says that when my father was about to die, that is Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he told me that, O son, that is Imam Al-Kadhim, if a person takes his obligatory prayer lightly, then our shafa'a, our intercession will not include him. And this is very powerful narration, in that as Shia we need to be careful about the prayers, especially the five daily prayers.
Yeah.
If we desire to be among those people who are interceded by the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, one of the conditions as mentioned by the Imams is taking the prayers seriously.
Right.
And the last narration in this regard is from the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. According to him, there is a kind of face and reputation for everything. And the face and reputation of the religion of Islam is prayer. So take care not to spoil and damage the face and reputation of your religion, that is prayer. Al-Kafi, volume 3, page 270.
In general, الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَهُمْ.
Exactly. So this is one of the features mentioned in several narrations about the people in Akhir al-Zaman. And unfortunately, nowadays we see that even among good Muslims, there are some people who take the prayer lightly, especially when it comes to morning prayer, Salatul Fajr. This prayer has been specifically mentioned in the narrations, the fact that this prayer, and according to some other narrations, Salatul Isha, they are more important among five daily prayers. But this is the reality that unfortunately now these a group of even good Muslims, sometimes they take the prayer lightly, they miss the prayer, especially morning prayer, and they are not ready to even say the Qada prayer.
Many thanks, dear Sheikh. We are still talking about the trials and tribulations before the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the last savior.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something, something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
One last question, and inshallah we shall continue the discussion in our next session. I want you to be brief, inshallah, in the answer. We all know that, to some extent, all of these three tribulations or fitnas can be witnessed at the time that we live today. And again, knowing that, all of us are aware of the famous hadith that says, وَكَذَّبَ الْوَقَّاتُونَ, those who specify a time for the reappearance of Imam are liars. So are we the addressee of this hadith when we want to say that, okay, we can see all of these fitnas or the signs of this fitness, also naturally we have to be waiting for the Imam in the era that we are living? Are they conflicting with each other or no? We can actually have such conclusion.
When we began this discussion, I explained the fact that when we are reading and studying these narrations, we should not understand that these narrations are telling us that if you see this sign, it means that reappearance is next week or even next year.
Not necessarily.
They are talking about the time before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. This before can be one day before, mm-hmm. one year before, one century before, or even more than that. Mm-hmm. That is why I said that some narrations have used the word Akhir al-Zaman, but it has been realized at the time of Banu Abbas. Many centuries ago, or it has been realized at the time of the Prophet. Again, I repeat that by no means these narration can give us a kind of permission to do tawqeed.
Very true.
To make and decide about a specific time for the reappearance of
Imam Mahdi. But at least it can grow the seed of hope in our hearts.
Intizar is all about hope.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, waiting, and I mean, there are many positive fruits for intizar, and one of them is the fact that we can sustain and preserve hope in the hearts of the believers, and it is mentioned in the narrations. But it doesn't mean that we can specify any time. I say that we are not allowed, even we are not allowed to say that, for example, 1 year from now, 10 years from now. No, any kind of tawqeed is absolutely rejected.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your enlightening answers to the questions which were posed here in this session, and your respected brothers and sisters for your staying tuned, listening to the Lost Savior from IRM English Radio. I hope that you enjoyed this beautiful discussion that actually was interesting also to me at least. And if so, please join us again in our next session where we shall continue the discussion, inshallah. Till then, I leave you on Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Allahumma
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjah bin al-Hassan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
The United Nations Climate Conference in Glasgow, Scotland has become a venue for world leaders and business executives to pretend they're taking action on climate change. Without following through, the climate activist Greta Thunberg said on Thursday, 4th of November. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist Jenny Gross. She has also written for the Wall Street Journal. The piece is titled, Greta Thunberg Says Climate Talks Are Becoming a Greenwash Campaign. United Nations Climate Conference in Glasgow, Scotland has become a venue for world leaders and business executives to pretend they're taking action on climate change without following through, the climate activist Greta Thunberg said on Thursday, 4th of November. Speaking on the sidelines of the summit in Glasgow, known as COP26, the 18-year-old Ms. Thunberg said the event was sort of turning into a greenwash campaign, a public relations campaign for business leaders and politicians. Since we're so far from what actually we needed, I think what would be considered a success would be if people realize what a failure this COP summit is, Ms. Thunberg said. At panel events on Thursday, 4th of November, at the New York Times Climate Hub in Glasgow, Ms. Thunberg and other young female activists, including Vanessa Nakate and Malala Yousafzai, also spoke about the critical role that young women have played in the rallying protests and pressuring world leaders to take action. It is the young people, especially young women, who are the voices of the climate movement, and that gives hope to so many people, Ms. Malala Yousafzai said. The comments came on the fifth day of the summit meeting, a gathering that John Kerry, the United States climate envoy, had billed as the planet's last best chance to curb the fossil fuel emissions that are driving climate change. More than 39,000 diplomats, business leaders and activists have registered for the event in hopes of hammering out agreements to reduce emissions and keep the average global temperature from rising above 1.5 degrees Celsius compared to pre-industrial levels by the end of this century. That's the threshold beyond which many scientists say the planet will experience catastrophic effects from heat waves, droughts, wildfires and flooding. The average global temperature has already risen by 1.1 degrees Celsius. So far, world leaders and business executives have made some significant commitments. On Tuesday, 2nd of November, more than 100 countries agreed to cut emissions of methane, a potent greenhouse gas, by 30% by 2030. And on Wednesday, 3rd of November, a coalition of the world's biggest investors, banks and insurers that collectively control $130 trillion said they were committed to financing projects that would help get companies and countries to net zero emissions by 2050. Environmentalists, however, criticized the financing pledge as lacking in detail. Several key leaders, including Chinese President Xi Jinping and Russian President Vladimir Putin and Brazilian President Jair Bolsonaro, were also criticized for not attending the event in person in Glasgow. Environmentalists say that China and Russia's targets are not ambitious enough, and they're also skeptical about Jair Bolsonaro will follow through on his country's pledge to end deforestation by 2028. Vanessa Nakate, a 24-year-old climate activist from Uganda and founder of the Africa-based Rise Up movement, said at a panel discussion on Thursday that the pledge by world leaders of the 20 largest economies to pursue efforts to keep the average global temperature rise to 1.5 degrees Celsius did not go far enough. Vanessa Nakate said that 1.5 degrees would not be safe for communities like hers. Even right now, it's already evident that climate crisis is ravaging different parts of the African continent, Ms. Nakate said. Malala Yousafzai, a 24-year-old, said women were disproportionately impacted by the climate crisis. Treating climate change and gender inequality and girls' education as separate issues is not doing justice to the cause of creating a fairer and better and cleaner world for all of us. Malala Yousafzai said, it is important that we take these issues seriously and see the link between all of these. She and other activists on Thursday said there were reasons for hope. When the moderator at Ms. Thunberg's event asked what one fact the panelists would want everyone in the world to know, she said that people should understand that their individual actions can make a difference. The changes that are necessary will not come from inside conferences like COP26 in Glasgow, she said. This is the misconception, Greta Thunberg said, that what we as individuals do doesn't have an impact. And I'm not talking about not using plastic and so on. I'm talking about going out onto the streets and making our voices heard, organizing marches, and demanding change.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z. an introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Power of Truth. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the power of truth. The truth has definitely a big power. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made everything on the basis of truth, which is also known as haqq. Generally, we have the literal translation of haqq as rightly guided or right, but the truth is the proper translation. Therefore, when we talk about the truth and we talk about the haqq, it has a big power. When we see that a person is on the right side and there are some people on the wrong side, the one who is on the right side, he talks firmly, he talks with a confidence, that this confidence tells us, yes, he is right, he is on the right side, he is truth, he is on the truth, and therefore we incline towards him, he takes us towards himself. So this is the power of truth that we notice. And if someone is not on the truth, we see they bring different excuses in order to prove their argument. The argument which is not on the basis of truth, there are like the people that bring mere excuses, different excuses in order to prove that, yes, they are on the right side. But obviously, we all know that such things do not help, even in the courts or in general discussions. Therefore, it is said even about the lie, that lie is one of the greatest sins that people perform. So we need to be very much careful while talking and while performing and while helping someone.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com.
Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the power of truth, and we said we need to be very much careful while performing our actions. If you want to help someone, if you want to be with someone, see whether he or she is on truth or not. And one thing we must learn about the truth is that truth does not need any evidence. It has power within itself, that when someone talks and when someone tells the truth, it enters into the hearts of the people. That's the power which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to the truth, that when a person is on the truth, when he says something, it enters into the hearts. Now, there are different reasons why people do not accept the truth. That's another discussion. It can be because of the sins that we perform. It can be because of our personal desires. It can be because of our school towards which we are inclined, the thoughts that we have. Maybe it is not beneficial for us that we are not accepting this. But generally, when we talk about the truth, it is the truth that enters into the hearts of the people. Even the person who opposes the truth, he even knows that this guy is saying the truth. So therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent his prophets by ordering them to call people towards the truth. And therefore, because they were calling people towards the truth, it was the power of the truth that people were converted. Therefore, we must be with the truth, inshaAllah ta'ala. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight. The tale of two Californias has never been clearer. As San Francisco Bay Area technology workers set up home offices to avoid coronavirus exposure, grocers, farm workers, and warehouse employees in the Central Valley never stopped reporting to job sites. Renters pleaded for eviction relief, while urban officials fled for suburbs and resort towns, taking advantage of record low interest rates to buy bigger and better homes. Most of California State's 6 million public school children are learning remotely, while affluent families opted for private classrooms that are up and running. The article you're about to hear has been written by Mackenzie Mays, a journalist working for the Politico website. The article has been taken from the Politico.com website. The piece is titled Pandemic Reveals Tale of Two Californias Like Never Before. The tale of two Californias has never been clearer. As San Francisco Bay Area technology workers set up home offices to avoid coronavirus exposure, grocers, farm workers, and warehouse employees in the Central Valley never stopped reporting to job sites. Renters pleaded for eviction relief while urban professionals fled to suburbs and resort towns, taking advantage of record low interest rates to buy bigger and better homes. Most of California's 6 million public school children are learning remotely, while affluent families opted for private classrooms that are up and running. California has long been a picture of inequality, but the pandemic has widened the gap in ways few could have imagined. While other states face large budget deficits, California has a $15 billion surplus, thanks to record 2020 gains from Silicon Valley and white-collar workers who pay the bulk of California's taxes. Governor Gavin Newsom unveiled the state's record-high $227 billion budget last week, despite a year in which unemployment soared beyond 10% and the homelessness crisis reached devastating levels in the city of Los Angeles and beyond. Gavin Newsom has proposed directing much of California's bounty towards struggling residents and low-income families, and it remains to be seen whether the state will continue to reap similar tax rewards in future years. If this is a one-time windfall, Newsom and lawmakers will have to find other resources to sustain additional aid and face pressure to raise tax rates even more on the wealthy. There's a way in which the pandemic has amplified all of these systematic and societal issues we were always aware of, said Brandon Green, director of the Racial and Economic Justice Program at the ACLU of Northern California. These gaps persist and are widening, and if it can happen here, in a blue state where you have the political capital, it can happen anywhere in the United States. California's low-income workers and people of color have borne the brunt of both the economic fallout of the recession and the physical toll of the coronavirus itself. The Latino COVID-19 death rate is 22% higher than the statewide average, and the black death rate is 16% higher, according to California's Health Equity Tracker. Even before the pandemic, zip codes home to just 2% of California's population held 20% of the state's net worth, according to the nonpartisan Legislative Analyst's Office. In 2020, more than 40% of households making less than $40,000 annually saw reduced work hours or pay, and an equal share had to cut back on food, according to the Public Policy Institute of California. Decades-long inequalities, those pre-existing conditions around race, around ethnicity, and the pre-existing conditions around wealth disparities and income disparities, obviously have come to the fore and must be addressed, Gavin Newsom said whilst outlining his budget proposal last week. Just moments later, Governor Newsom made a stark proclamation about how the other side is doing. The folks at the top are doing pretty damn well, he said. Governor Gavin Newsom, a 53-year-old, is a multimillionaire businessman in addition to being governor, and his own personal life has punctuated the extreme differences in California. His dinner at the French Laundry in November not only enraged the public for his flouting of his own advice against gathering, it served as an optics problem with menu prices that many Californians cannot afford even in normal times. Gavin Newsom sent his own children back to private classrooms in late October, while most California families were stuck in remote learning. When he had to quarantine in November, he said he was blessed because we have many rooms in his Sacramento County home. However, the Democratic governor has prided himself on bridging the equity gap and has branded his efforts as California for All since taking office 2 years ago. He appointed the state's first Surgeon General, Nadine Burke Harris, who has focused her career on addressing childhood trauma in disadvantaged communities and led vaccine discussions mindful of equal distribution. Gavin Newsom has pushed hard to reopen public schools this spring because he says students in low-income neighborhoods are struggling the most with distance learning. Governor Newsom has proposed $600 state stimulus checks to nearly 4 million low-income workers as part of his budget plan. He launched an effort to shelter tens of thousands of homeless Californians in hotel rooms when the outbreak began, and then transitioned towards a program that would convert that into permanent housing. He helped enact renter protections from eviction and wants to extend those protections. Californians saw an array of relief in 2020 as all levels of government tried to lessen the burden. Children who live in communities that have long gone without broadband and quality internet access received hotspots and other Wi-Fi access. Cities stopped using parking tickets and towing as a way to bring in revenue. More lower-level offenders were freed from prisons and jails after the coronavirus outbreak. Advocates say the jarring juxtaposition in the pandemic as the state's richest got richer and its poor got poorer prove it's not enough. They are lobbying Gavin Newsom and the legislature to use California's unexpected windfall to help the state's neediest by expanding the social safety net and to turn temporary relief granted during the pandemic into permanent solutions. They worry that momentum is already losing steam, and that things will revert to normal when the vaccine reaches the masses and COVID-19 is in the past. These things that were implemented as a kind of lifeline are now expiring and folks still need it, said Jehumpa Bhattacharya, a vice president of the Insight Center for Community Economic Development based in Oakland. Bhattacharya added, "We live in a society where we don't believe in government intervention, and There's this narrative that you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps. When the pandemic hit, we saw that's not true. And my hope is that we will be able to develop a new understanding of how our society works. California Democrats have proposed bigger taxes on the ultra-rich as a solution, with groups like the California Teachers Association pushing last year for legislation to hike taxes for residents with more than $30 million in assets. That bill failed, but Assemblymember Luz Rivas just proposed raising taxes on corporations by $2 billion to fund housing for people experiencing homelessness. Governor Gavin Newsom made clear last week that he will not entertain major tax proposals, declaring they're not part of the conversation. The pandemic's remote work culture has shown information-based companies that office location may not matter as much as once thought, while California's high housing cost regulations and taxes are certainly a deterrent. Further taxing the rich is proving to be political risk and a threat to the very system that makes it possible for California to thrive even in dark times. Just last month, Oracle and Hewlett-Packard Enterprise announced they were moving their headquarters to rival state, Texas. Elon Musk, now the richest person on the planet, also said he was moving to the Lone Star State, though his company, Tesla, will remain in California. Advocates say another tax hike is overdue, but even without one, the state could change its priorities to make better use of its billions of dollars. It's all very frustrating since, with the fifth largest economy in the world, these things are fixable. The money is there, said Courtney McKinney, spokesperson for the Western Center on Law and Poverty. It's a question of priorities. Whether or not millions of people being plunged into poverty is seen as enough of a destabilizer to encourage the wealthy, business, and political class in California to put money into addressing poverty and the trappings of poor environment in smart, sensible ways. Easier said than done. Assemblymember Alex Lee, a Democrat from San Jose, a co-author of legislation to extend the eviction moratorium for another year, said resistance to more permanent solutions to help low-income residents is a reminder that California is not as progressive as it claims to be. In the November election, California proved it's not the liberal bastion people think it is. Besides rejecting the business property tax increase, they opposed affirmative action and rent control, while they sided with gig employers and dialysis companies instead of labor unions. Whether or not people should be evicted during a pandemic in a recession, even just having to fight about that says we aren't where we should be yet, Lee said. I think a lot of people are realizing this stuff, and that even though we have Democratic super ultra-majorities, we aren't living up to the progressive potential that we have. I would never characterize us as a progressive state.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. Or
all produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
September 2nd, 2021. On the occasion of the National Government Week, President Raisi and the cabinet members met with Imam Khamenei in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya during the first days after the formation of the 30th administration.
I wish to raise a few points about foreign policy as well. Of course, there are many issues that need to be raised about foreign policy, which will be discussed in the right time and place. Briefly, foreign policy is very important, and it greatly influences the affairs of the country. We should be more active in the area of diplomacy. In diplomacy, the economic aspect should be strengthened, because economic diplomacy is a very important matter. Today, one can see that although many countries have a foreign minister, presidents themselves discuss economic matters with other countries or with a specific country. In other words, economic relations with other countries are very important. Therefore, the economic aspect of diplomacy should be strengthened. And foreign trade is very important, especially with our neighbors.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
We have about 14-15 neighbors, comprised of large populations and offering a big market. But we should not confine ourselves to these countries. And we should establish such relations with other countries as well. There are about 200 plus countries in the world. We do not intend to establish relations with only a few countries, one or two countries. We might not be able to establish relations with some countries, but the possibility exists to establish good and constructive relations with most countries. Diligence is necessary to that end. Another point is that diplomacy should not be overshadowed by the nuclear matter. It should not be the case that the diplomacy of the country is dependent on the nuclear matter. The nuclear matter is a separate matter that should be resolved in a proper manner. But diplomacy is much wider in scope.
You've done. Joseph Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
As Afghans witnessed their most difficult days, the 12th round of Iranian aid to Afghanistan arrived in Kabul. Dispatches, including 5 tons of medicines and 5 tons of food, are meant to treat injuries and be distributed to the families of victims of Daesh terrorist group attack on Sardar Mohammad Daoud Khan Hospital in Kabul.
Iran's been sending a series of humanitarian aid to Afghanistan since the beginning of the recent crisis in the country, at the recommendation of the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, to help our brothers. This current shipment will target those who were injured and lost their beloved ones in the recent Daesh terrorist group attack on Sardar Mohammad Daoud Khan Hospital in Kabul.
Taliban officials welcome emergency aid to the country and thank those who stay by the Afghan side in the darkest days. People suffering from poverty and difficulties await more help from the world countries.
We thank Iran for its humanitarian aid to our people. May God give them in return. Iranian aids have always been on time, especially when they helped us with emergency aid after 2 large mosque blasts. Today, our people in a critical situation and need help. So the world countries should help us and free our frozen assets.
The recent crisis largely affected our poor people. We don't have anything to eat or treat our patients. My brother is injured. Now he is under treatment here. Neither the hospital has enough medicines, nor do we have enough money to buy them from outside.
At least 25 people were killed and more than 50 wounded when Daesh terrorist gunmen attacked the 400-bed Sardar Mohammad Daoud Khan Hospital after 2 heavy explosions at the site in central Kabul. Daesh attacks come as hunger crises are looming in the country. Some countries, including Iran, have been sending shipment of aid. However, to address the problem of hunger in Afghanistan, more international assistance is needed. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Furious students gathered outside the London School of Economics on Tuesday to condemn the university after its debate society invited Israel's UK ambassador to speak at an evening event. The university claimed the event is meant to encourage discourse about the Middle East, but a large number of Muslim and pro-Palestine students are having none of it.
These students are not just angry at the fact that the Israeli ambassador is speaking here today, but they're also venting their frustrations at the university and the debate society as well. They say that by inviting the ambassador to speak here today, they've essentially platformed racism and Islamophobia.
Appointed in 2020, Israel's Zippy Hotovely has been condemned over past comments she made targeting Arabs and Islam. She once reportedly denied Palestine's existence and famously said the Nakba was a great Arab lie.
This is against what the student body wanted. For this university, all the students here are deeply ashamed. This university has failed to recognize and represent the student body.
Someone like this person doesn't really deserve the right to speak about them. She has made comments dehumanizing an entire people. If she can dehumanize people and invalidate their right to speak, why should she have any sort of rights?
So she's actually a preacher, a hate preacher, legitimizing killing children, legitimizing destroying Palestinian hope, legitimizing the expansion of settlers, brutally destroying the crops and everything of the Palestinian.
We as a Jews, we feel obliged to stand up against this racist, against this fascist, and what she presents and who she presents. And we want to encourage the students to come out again in the open for justice, for peace.
Despite the backlash and a walkout staged by students inside the debate hall, the talk went ahead. The Palestinian ambassador will also speak, but at a separate event on the 11th of November. But that hasn't been enough to calm the students' anger. Robert Carter, London.
Since February, there has been calm at the line of control, a de facto border that divides Kashmir between India and Pakistan. But despite relative peace at the border, the situation in the Indian-administered Kashmir is precarious. There have been daily reports of human rights abuses.
The people of the occupied territory continue to suffer under India's brutal military siege. Extrajudicial killings, arbitrary arrests and detention of Kashmiri youth, harassment and custodial torture continue with impunity, while fundamental freedoms are suspended and Hurriyat leadership remains incarcerated.
Against this backdrop, a special envoy of the 57-member Organization of Islamic Cooperation, or OIC, is visiting Pakistan. His visit is aimed at getting the first-hand account of the ground situation of the disputed territory. The special envoy met Prime Minister Imran Khan, who briefed him about the current situation in the Indian-administered Kashmir. But the public opinion is divided over the role of OIC on Kashmir.
I feel OIC has played no significant role in the resolution of the Kashmir dispute. The OIC has not pursued the issue at the international level.
Major problem in Pakistan.
Kashmir is a major problem between the two countries. Except for passing a few resolutions, the OIC has not done enough for the Kashmir cause. It should play a more proactive role.
In an official statement, the OIC special envoy expressed Islamic world's abiding solidarity and support to the legitimate Kashmiri struggle for their right to self-determination as enshrined in the relevant UN Security Council resolutions. Kashmir is at the heart of tensions between India and Pakistan for over 7 decades. Both countries claim the region in full, but rule only parts of it. While Pakistan has granted access to the OIC special envoy to its part of Kashmir, India has barred international delegations from visiting its part of Kashmir. This, Pakistan says, highlights Indian effort to hide human rights abuses in the disputed region. Kamran Yusuf, Islamabad.
Senior military commanders parade and salute army soldiers as the last phase of a 3-day maneuver codenamed Zulfaqar 1400. The military exercise engaged the 4 branches of the Iranian army and was held over 1 million square kilometer area, stretching from the Strait of Hormuz in the Persian Gulf to the Sea of Oman and north of the Indian Ocean. Army commanders say the drill was a success and it carries regional and global messages.
The Islamic Republic has in recent years proved that it can be the axis of regional security, which entails a collective regional cooperation. If regional states join hands, they can protect the security of the region without the need to rely on foreigners. History has shown that foreign countries would never bring sustainable security to any nation.
The massive drill kicked off on Sunday with surface and subsurface vessels, air and naval flights, radars and missile systems. The Army also deployed its latest combat and reconnaissance drones, which are produced domestically. The Islamic Republic takes great pride in indigenizing its defense arsenal against the backdrop of an all-out sanctions regime by the U.S. that blocks Iran's access to even a bullet from other countries.
The Iranian army is prepared to confront any force that could possibly threaten Iran's territorial integrity and interests. Using our indigenous defense equipment, we are capable of defending our soil and will nip in the bud any threat from our enemies.
Situated in a geopolitically sensitive region, Iran holds regular drills as a means to enhance its preparedness in the face of possible threats, such as terrorism and piracy. Iran's armed forces have on different occasions underscored that the country will not be the first to pull the trigger, and its military doctrine is based on deterrence, not aggression.
The 3-day military exercise wrapped up with important messages. On top of them is that Iran is strongly opposed to any foreign presence in the regional waters, describing it as destabilizing and provocative. The Iranian army says Iran and other regional countries are the ones that are responsible for ensuring the security of the region. And this means extraterritorial forces must go home. Yusuf Jalali from the location of the drills.
The ongoing Saudi-imposed war has put a further strain on the already fragmented education system of Yemen. In a recent report,